out of the book of Ecclesiastes, the pursuit of profit. Let me mention a few things about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. It is written in Hebrew, the word koheleth, translated preacher. You may wonder where the title Ecclesiastes came from. You probably heard your pastor mention that the church is the assembly, the ecclesia. And Ecclesiastes is another form of that word. It means the one who gathers the assembly, or the preacher. Now, you might ask why a Hebrew book would have a Greek name. And that is because Jesus often used Old Testament translation, or a translation of the Old Testament into Greek called the Septuagint. And that's where the book, or the title Ecclesiastes, comes from. So we think of this book, which is named The Preacher. In Ecclesiastes 12, the preacher, it says, the preacher in verse 10 sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I heard Brother Leroy Pack preach on verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And he preached it this way. He said, nail preaching, that's doctrinal preaching. We nail down what we believe. He said, the goads, that's exhortation. And you can see where he went with that. So we hope to drive a few nails today and poke a few people and trust that the Lord will bless us. The book of Ecclesiastes, you think of the gathering of an assembly to hear what the preacher has to say. And Solomon, who is the preacher here, he's the lesser son of David. He's a type of Jesus Christ, the great son of David. And the book of Ecclesiastes is an assessment of life on planet Earth. It contains key words and key phrases like vanity, under the sun. But an important one is in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It says, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? What profit hath a man of all his labor? The word profit means that which is left over. If you begin a business and you hire a storefront and you hire people to work for you and you pay your taxes, at the end of the year, whatever is left over is profit. And so Solomon asked the question, is there any profit under the sun? Now, in thinking about that question, first of all, he mentions the location, under the sun. He is not questioning whether or not there is profit in things eternal and the kingdom of God, which shall not be shaken, and our home in heaven. But he's talking about this world. He had all the qualifications that were needed to discern this. He is called the wise man. He was given wisdom from God. Solomon did a lot of foolish things. You say, why was he called the wise man? Well, that's comparatively speaking, but when you look at Solomon, you realize that even among men, those that are wise are not too wise. God is the only wise one. He was wise. He was rich. You could not do the search that Solomon did. You don't have the money. He also had leisure. Unlike many kings, Solomon lived during a time where there was no war except till the end of his reign. And so he had the leisure to pursue this question. And then he had talent. You say, what was his method in trying to find out if there was any profit under the sun? Well, he tells us in Ecclesiastes 2, in verse 3, he says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see that which was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he first of all mentions wine. And, you know, when I look around this world, it's shocking how much alcohol means in the life of the average person. But he says, I use self-control in this matter. Then he goes on, he says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men. That is often thought to be a reference to women, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. And so Solomon tried everything wherein men look for pleasure. And he mentions the building and the music and just the gardening and all the things that men find pleasure in. But he gave us his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the things that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. Now notice, and there was no profit under the sun. So he has concluded that you never come out ahead in this world. I remember reading a statement about Elvis Presley, and it was given by Wayne Newton, which you probably heard of him. And he, Wayne Newton said concerning Elvis Presley, he said, the last time I saw him, he had that look of misery on his face. And he said, it's a look you only see in the face of people that have everything. You see, you and I can't buy whatever we wish to buy. We can't do whatever we want to do. Most of us don't have 700 wives and 300 concubines.
Amen.
But if we had everything that we could possibly want, the only thing we would learn is it didn't make us happy. I remember the story that a preacher taught concerning a butcher. And he told that every morning this butcher would go down to the butcher shop and a pig would trot along happily behind him. And people were mystified as to how he was able to convince the pigs to go so willingly to the butcher shop. Pigs are probably not that smart anyway. But he said, well, it's like this. He said, when I start out, I have a pocket full of corn and I just drop a kernel. Now, if he dumped a whole bushel of corn in front of the pig would stay there and eat it and wouldn't go to the butcher shop. And when he got done, he wouldn't be hungry. But he said, I just drop a kernel out now and then, and he follows me. You know, there's a lesson there. We're like the pig. We don't have everything we want. And it keeps us trotting after the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, thinking that finally we'll find something that makes us happy. But like Elvis, if we were able to finish that pursuit, the only thing we'd learn is that we never do. Why does the pursuit of profit fail? First of all, because of the nature of nature. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3, Solomon says, what profiteth the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He's talking about what Walt Disney called the circle of life. That nature never produces a surplus. Job said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. You don't come out ahead. The day I was born, the Mississippi River at New Orleans was a mile wide and moving much faster than other rivers. And yet, the day I die, the Gulf of Mexico won't be one inch deeper than it is now. And so again, you came out of your mother's womb, and what you had when you came out of your mother's womb is what you're going to have when you go out of this world. Nothing. Another reason that the pursuit of profit fails is because of the impartial appearance of providence. Now notice what I said, the impartial appearance of providence. Providence is not impartial. Providence is directed by an all-wise God. It is also directed by His love for us. The Scripture says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the providence of God is not impartial, but it looks that way. Let me show you what I mean. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? So then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. You know, bad things happen to wise men just like they happen to fools. People in the world get sick, they get cancer, they have heart attacks, they get COVID. God's people get all those things. You cannot judge how God feels about you by looking at His providence. My father passed away several years ago, and I went to the, temporarily he was in a nursing home, and I went to see him, and for several days he hadn't been able to speak to where he could be understood. And so I went to see him, and I said, Dad, we're going to try to take you home in a couple days here. And he grimaced at me. His face twisted up. He had a disease that caused that. I have the same disease. But he grimaced at me, twisted his face all up. Of course, I wasn't that familiar with things at that time. And I looked at him, trying to figure out why he was grimacing at me. And I couldn't make it out, so I just said goodbye and left. A few days after his funeral, it struck me that he was trying to smile at me. But with this disease, when he smiled, one side was more paralyzed than the other, and his face just twisted up. And I thought, you know, there's a lesson. God's always smiling at his children. But you wouldn't know it by looking at the things that happen. And so, God has a purpose in providence. Remember when I was a kid, there was a song. Man in the band played a beautiful 12-string guitar. He said, "For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." But if you ask what God means in these things, he'll let you know that he does those things that we will not find happiness or satisfaction in this world. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God has set the one over against the other to the end that man shall find nothing after him." And so God orders his providence to keep us from setting our heart on the things of this world. And one of the things he does is in his providence, he appears to act impartially. When I say impartial, I mean that he treats everyone the same. You can't see any benefit as far as providence is concerned in being a Christian. Did you ever stop and think about what it would be like if Christians never got sick in this world? If Christians never suffered the things that other people suffer? But that's not the way it is. In Ecclesiastes 9, it talks, we already mentioned that God seems to be impartial toward the wise, but notice now his impartiality towards God's people. He says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." But then notice, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." He believed in the providence of God, but then he says, you don't know how God feels about you by looking at what he does. "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, as he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath." So he makes that point, he drives it home, that in the things that God brings to pass in this world, you can't look at the Lord's works and know how he feels about you. You have to look into the Word of God. Another reason the pursuit of profit fails is because of the frustration of the future. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19, the scripture says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor." Let me ask you a question. Think about this. Solomon said, "I can't seem to rejoice in all my wealth and in all my works because I don't know who's going to come after me." What do you think he was thinking about? He only had one child. And that was a man named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the biggest doofus that ever lived. And Solomon thought, "I have this great empire, and I have all this wealth, and all these things, and doofus is going to be in charge of it." And what happened when Doofus got in charge of it? How long did it take him to split the kingdom? Very short time. And then the vexation of envy. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. You know, if you work hard and accumulate something, the next election, they're going to get up and say, if you elect me, I'm going to take it from him. Yeah. If you do what you ought to do, then somebody creates class warfare. Uses what you have as a reason to raise your taxes or to rob you. If you don't want to be envied, I can tell you how to do it. Have nothing, know nothing, do nothing. It's a guaranteed way to escape envy. You know, I think of Marx and what was that fellow that ran for president? They called him Comrade. You know, he just ran for president, Bernie Sanders. As far as I know, his philosophy of life was have nothing, do nothing, know nothing. And then the blindness of greed. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not another. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with the riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. People that make the goal of life wealth never stop and ask themselves, how is this going to bring me out ahead? There was a man up the street from the church when I became pastor of First Baptist Church. He had a large house that he kept very nice. He had an automobile garage with about 6 bays. He worked in that garage from sun up to sundown, 6 days a week. He had an apartment building across the street with maybe 8 apartments in it. And on Sunday, he would go over and work on that. Here this man has all this wealth. And honestly, slaves live better than that. But he never had the wisdom to say, what am I doing? Why do I do this? And then the vanity of wealth. I forget where I got this, but it's not original with me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to ask or mention something and then end up with the more, or begin with the more you have and then look at what the Bible has to say. Ecclesiastes 5. The end of verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5, the end of verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. What that's saying, the more you have, the less you're satisfied. A man has 1 million. What does he want to do? He wants to make 2 million. Makes 1 billion, wants 2 billion, has 2 billion, wants 3 billion. Personally, I could live all right with just 1 billion. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The more you have, the more people come after it. The more you're paying taxes, the more requests you have to give. Then Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. You know, I found in my life, and I'm thankful for everything God has given me, but I've found in my life that the more he gives me, the more I worry about it. If I didn't have anything in my pocket, I know I have a father who takes care of me. But if I have a quarter, I worry about it. Then, verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself holding on to it. Once a month, in our church, we go down to a mission and feed the men a meal and then preach to them. And what I do, I take my wallet out where I go and I take all the money out of it, but $5. Because you have to walk through a pretty rough part of town. And if I had $1,000 in my pocket and somebody stepped out with a knife and said, give it to me, I might start looking around for a brick or something. But the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail. He begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And then Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he shall carry away in his hand. The more you have, the more you leave behind. Sometimes when a man will die, they'll say, how much did he leave behind? Many times people don't seem to understand the answer to that question. He left it all. Now let me change direction a little bit. You say, Brother Ron, you have been painting a pretty grim picture of the attempt of man to come out ahead and to make profit. Isn't money good for anything? Well, of course, Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven. But Solomon is not really dealing with that. He's dealing with men in general and their desire to come out ahead. So you ask the question, is there any profit under the sun? The answer to that, or part of the answer to that, is that wealth can be a blessing when you properly value it. When wealth becomes a problem is when you make a god out of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, the love of money. They that will be rich fall into many troubles. Six times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says some things that seem to contradict what he has been saying. I'll just read two of those places. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of the Lord, hand of God. Then in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, what is Solomon saying? Is he speaking like a hedonist? Is he saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? What is he saying to us in these six places where he tells us that we can enjoy the things that money will buy? Well, he's saying this again. Money can be a blessing if you don't value it too highly. If you don't make a god out of it. What will money do? Well, you can take your wife to McDonald's. You can go on vacation. You can pay your water bill. You say, and that's all it's good for? That's all it's good for. You got money sitting in a bank. What's that money doing? It's sitting in a bank. That's all it. It may be your God, but if you make it your God, it's not good for anything then. It's dangerous. I can remember when I wondered what it would be like to have the money to take my wife to McDonald's. I remember when I was down in New Orleans for 7 years. We were very poor, as many preachers are. And the kids would say, can we go to Dolly's Donuts? And I'd say, no. I'd like to have been able to say yes. So money is good for several things. Just don't make a god out of it. And so Solomon concluded that true profit is not under the sun. Now let me close this message by giving you my view of Solomon and his writing. The Bible says the Lord loved Solomon. So that would tell us that Solomon was a child of God. But Solomon told us that true profit was not under the sun. Now, Solomon wrote Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. I want to look at David for a minute, who was Solomon's father. David committed terrible sin, committed adultery, and then murder. Adultery leads to murder more times than you realize. Or somebody's death. But David, as God's child, wrote Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. And we see in that psalm that David's heart was broken for sin. But Solomon never wrote any Psalm 51. But I would say this, he did write Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And I'd like to look at the introduction of each one of those books and see what we can learn from it. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Ecclesiastes was a psalm of Solomon's repentance in the sense that he looks at all the things he's done in this world. He says it's all vanity. It's all vexation of the spirit. There's no value in that which is under the sun. And he's telling us that when he put other things ahead of God, that he was making a mistake. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the most jaded, the most unhappy book in the Bible. And I think that Solomon is there in telling us that the sin that he committed concerning the things of this world, that he learned that there was no real value, no profit, no pleasure in those things. But then look at the introduction to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Did you ever stop to think that the Song of Solomon is the polar opposite of Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun is vanity. But in the Song of Solomon, he's happy. He's flushed with joy and pleasure. You know, especially among Christians, if you're engaged or even young and have a girlfriend, you're walking in tall cotton, aren't you? Nothing more pleasurable in this life than to be in love with someone. He says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So what is Solomon telling us? It's not the things of this world, it's our relationship with the Savior. That's where happiness is. But there was somebody that was wiser than Solomon, and he said this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're here today and you're a Christian, it's good for us to consider that we have Jesus, the true wealth, the true source of pleasure. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the Bible says Christ is all. If you don't have the Savior, you don't have anything. You don't have the forgiveness of sins. You don't have a home in heaven. You don't have anything. You say, Brother Ron, I've got this, 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 and this. Well, you need to think about what the book of Ecclesiastes says about what you have. Listen to the preacher. When he tries to drive a nail, listen. And when he gets out the goad and pokes you, listen. Seek Christ, for that's the only place you're going to find profit in this world or in the world to come.